I invite you to turn your Bibles tonight, if you have a copy of the Bible. If not, you can listen along to 2 Kings chapter 22. Tonight, we come to young King Josiah. And so we covered wicked King Manasseh. And that was a little hard to do, but we worked our way through it. His son Amon. We do want to remember that Manasseh apparently repented when he was in Assyria. We learn of that in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. So in his old age, wicked King Manasseh actually had a change of heart. And we might reflect on that for a moment tonight. But tonight we come to an encouraging young King Josiah. And we're going to just look at chapter 22 tonight. Lord willing, next Sunday evening, we'll look at chapter 23. Really a remarkable episode in the history of God's people. So let me begin by reading God's Word. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Version. It translates the Hebrew covenant name of God, Yahweh, or Jehovah, you may be heard, as Yahweh. So you'll have it in your English translation, probably as Lord. But that's really the main difference. I'll begin reading in chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh and walked in all the way of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now it happened in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of Yahweh, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money brought into the house of Yahweh, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them give it into the hand of those who do the work, who have the oversight of the house of Yahweh, and let them give it to those who do the work, who are in the house of Yahweh, to repair the damages of the house, to the craftsmen and the builders and the masons, and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Only no accounting shall be made with them for the money given into their hands, for they deal faithfully." Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of Yahweh." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Then Shaphan, the scribe, came to the king and responded to the king with a word and said, "Your servants have poured out the money that was found in the house and have given it into the hand of those who do the work, who have the oversight of the house of Yahweh." Moreover, Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, "Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book." And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Akbor, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of Yahweh for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of Yahweh, which has set aflame against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Akbor, Shaphan, Azaiah, went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her. And she said to them, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, say to the man who sent you to me, thus says Yahweh, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath is set aflame against this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of Yahweh, thus you shall say to him, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was soft and you humbled yourself before Yahweh when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become an object of horror and a curse. And you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I truly have heard you, declares Yahweh. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Amen. This is God's word. Would you pray with me as we ask God's help? Father in heaven, once again we pause and thank you for this beautiful day. And we are grateful to have copies of this book, this very same book, the Bible. We're grateful for the various translations in English that we have. We pray that you would bless us as we, for a few moments tonight, reflect on your servant Josiah and his godliness. And we pray that you would impress these truths on our hearts. Give us a heart like his, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is a remarkable passage. Apparently, so evil was the reign of Manasseh and of Ammon, so consistent was the corruption, even in Judah in the south over the years, that the Bible became very rare. Now, it would have been rare to have a written copy of the book of the law. That would have been probably the first five books of what we know as the Bible, the law of, given by Moses, given by God through Moses. Whatever the extent of that copy of God's word, it had been lost. It was talked about, it was referred to, people had sayings, but it had been lost, not only by the average person who couldn't have a copy, because again, everything's hand-copied in those days, no printing press, but it literally had been lost by even those in leadership in Judah, by the very priests, so that apparently it became so rare, so little referenced in the worship of Judah, that year by year went by, and they had worship probably in the name of Yahweh, of the Lord. Josiah knew something of the God of Israel, the true God, but there had been so much neglect of the book over the years that it actually got lost. I mean, it's one thing to lose your Bible in your house. It's one thing to lose your Bible maybe in your car. I don't know. I mean, I have sometimes a messy car, so that's possible. But it's another thing to lose your Bible in church. Now, you've maybe left your Bible at church. How many of us have done that? Yes. But I mean lose. And I'm not talking about just your average person in the pew, so to speak. If the pastors lose their Bibles at church and can't find them for years, that's the problem. And that's due to neglect in Judah. That's what happened. They so devalued the word of God, the book, the law of God, that they could carry on in their church life, if you will, without much actual real digging into the book. So it's a remarkable situation. Let's break down our chapter into four sections. First, let's look at verses 1 and 2. There we're introduced to Josiah, and at this point, he's only 8 years old. Now, how many kids do we have here tonight? Raise your hand, kids. All right, good. All right, that's good. Anybody 8 years old? All right, we got an 8-year-old. Okay. Can you imagine being queen when you're 8 years old? Sounds pretty good. So Josiah was only 8 years old when he became king. And at that point, Ammon, remember, the son of Manasseh had been killed by, he was such a bad guy that he'd been killed by some of his own servants. And then they installed another man, they installed Josiah in his place, and Josiah is only 8 years old. But interesting, this morning, as I was having a conversation with Brother Troy Neff, he was just pointing out that in 2 Chronicles, we learn of Manasseh's repentance. I just encourage you to turn there briefly. 2 Chronicles 33. And Manasseh, wicked King Manasseh. I mean, there's Ahab and Jezebel in the northern kingdom of Israel. And then there was wicked King Manasseh in Judah. the most infamous king in Judah's history, and he was rebuked by God and hauled off by the Assyrians. But we learn in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 19, that his prayer to God and how God was entreated by Manasseh and all his sin, his unfaithfulness, Manasseh actually turned to the Lord. He prayed, back up to verse 12 is what I wanted, I'm sorry. When Manasseh was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Then he prayed to him, and he was moved. God was moved by Manasseh's entreaty and heard his supplication and returned him back to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that Yahweh was God. And afterwards, he built the outer wall of the city of David on the west side of the Gihon in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate, and he encircled the Ophel with it and made it very high. He removed, verse 15, the foreign gods and the idol from the house of Yahweh. So Manasseh, wicked old King Manasseh, even Manasseh repented. That is, as I said last Sunday night, one of the most remarkable acts of repentance in the scriptures. In the New Testament, paralleled maybe only by the thief on the cross. I mean, no one would ever think that Manasseh would follow Jesus, so to speak. I mean, of all people, you would think, no way, no chance. I mean, if you were praying for certain leaders to come to faith in the Lord, when you were praying for Manasseh, you thought, well, we can pray for it, but I mean, no one really expects it. And sure enough, he had a change of heart. In his old age, he was humbled, and he earnestly sought the Lord, and it's just stunning. God heard the prayer of Manasseh. It's pretty close to God hearing the prayer of Hitler, if that had happened. I don't think it did. But I mean, he's an evil character. But he calls out to God and turns from his wicked way. So that's the bit of the context, the background. Go back to chapter 22. And as Troy and I were talking this morning, I appreciated just the thought that we aren't told explicitly in the text, but it's interesting that Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. And he has a grandfather who's had a change of heart, who's begun some reforms. And I don't think it's speculation to surmise that in some manner, Manasseh's repentance in his latter years may have had a profound impact on a young Josiah. We who are adults tend to underestimate kids, right, kids? We are so busy with all our important stuff, you know, our lives, our jobs, chores around house, and we tend to, you know, we love you. There's no question about that. The moms and dads in this room and grandmas and grandpas love the kids, but we adults tend to think that our stuff is so important, and we sometimes forget that God can make a profound impact on boys and girls at a very young age. God did that in my life. The older I get, the more I realize how the Lord was calling me, but putting people in my life at a young age. And I can point to different influences along the way. I've probably shared this so many times, but I distinctly remember I was around 8 years old. My brother Eli was around 6 years old. My mom and dad were part of a devoted Bible study on Friday nights, not far from where our house was. Mom, some of you here know my mom, you get a kick out of this. She just put us in our sleeper jammies in the middle of winter. And the study, I don't know, it was maybe 7, probably went to 9 o'clock, and she'd just bring us along in our pajamas. And there was the guest room, and she told us, be quiet, go in there and go to sleep. That's what we did. But I could remember, being in bed at the Dimitro's house and hearing Pastor Mentis' voice. Now, Pastor Mentis was a Russian man who had left Russia in the Soviet era, had come to the Boston area, had been a pastor to some of those Soviets who had fled. And Pastor Mentis was a godly man, and I distinctly remember his voice to this day. I remember him teaching God's word, and I don't remember any particular lessons, but I remember an impact, and it just impacted me that, wow, all these adults are getting together to study the Bible. And I particularly remember when our family left Derry to come to Loudoun. I was 11 at that point. And I remember in the driveway of that little white farmhouse on, as you go down to Hampstead, and I remember the day we were moving, and I was so sad. I loved it down there. I was just a mess. And Pastor Mentis, I only remember this rather recently, came alongside me, and he's, I don't know, 80s at this point, and he took me aside, and he distinctly prayed for me that the Lord would use me in powerful ways. I remember that as an 11-year-old boy. I only use that illustration to say we don't know how Manasseh, in his repentance in his latter years, might have had an impact on a little boy or a little Josiah, in this case, a little boy. And at least as an aside instruction here to encourage both those who are older and the boys and girls here. First, those who are older, no matter how old you are, do not underestimate what impact God still may have for you in the lives of some little ones. A lot of people were just seeing Josiah as a little boy. What could he do? 8 years old. Well, what we know is he ended up becoming one of the greatest kings in Judah's history. And boys and girls, just listen for a moment. You might be young. You might be a boy or a girl, but God wants you to love him and serve him. And Jesus may have special things in store for you as a boy or girl. You're not too young to start talking to Jesus and to following him. Josiah was only 8 years old. Now, I don't think you're going to become a king or queen. Sorry. You can't say to your mom or dad when they tell you to do something, the Bible says that I'm a king or a queen. That won't work. That's not what I'm saying. But God can use you as a boy or girl. So Josiah may have been influenced by Manasseh in his latter years. However it is, Josiah became king. And he did, verse 2, what was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the way his father did and did not turn aside to the right or the left. And notice there's no qualification. It doesn't say he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, didn't go to the right or left, and then, but he didn't take down the high places. He's extolled, he's praised here. He's a good king. Secondly, tonight, in verses 3 through 7, we see Josiah's heart for worship. If in the first two verses we saw his godliness and the influence of a godly grandfather, or a repentant grandfather, maybe is the way we want to describe him, we see his heart for worship in verses 3 through 7. He is in his 18th year, so figure that out. He's a young man. He's still a young king, but he's a man now. And he has it on his heart to renovate the church, if you will, the place where God is worshipped, the house of the Lord. And that's his heart. His heart for God is expressed in his heart for worship. And he institutes and organizes a plan to renovate that building. And I'm sure it was difficult. It had undergone a lot of decay, a lot of neglect, with all the various idols and of previous wicked kings like Manasseh. The house of the Lord had undergone a lot of neglect over the years. And so he loves the Lord. He understands that, as we saw this morning, the priority of worship. And so he gives himself first, not to renovating his own palace, his own house, but he gives himself first to the things of the Lord. And it's interesting, you see a little bit of his leadership. Verse 7, he insists that the money, that there not be any strict accounting. And some might say, what a fool. Well, no, he's not a fool. He understands a principle of leadership is often that people will rise to whatever expectations that you place. And he apparently knows some of these masons and some of the builders, and he instills a sense of confidence and trust. And in the scriptures, the indication is that they were faithful to their task. So he's a wise young king with a heart for the Lord, a heart for worship. He gives himself to concern for God's worship and God's praise. Thirdly tonight, in verses 8 through 13, we see his heart of repentance. A heart of repentance. They're going about renovating the house, and Hilkiah, who's the high priest at the time, says, "I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." That verse, that is really staggering, astounding. It's hard to grasp. It's the high priest who's charged with the things of God. It's a scribe. What's a scribe's job? I mean, to copy God's word. How does that happen? Well, how do you have the Middle Ages? How does that happen? When most of your priests in Roman Catholicism can't even read and don't have the Bible. How does that happen? How do we get to the place where in modern evangelicalism, it's not as much Bible and it's a big book. And we sometimes kind of have an idea of, God, could you have given us the Cliff Notes versions? That's not good. We don't want to have that attitude. We tend to have that attitude today. How does that happen? Well, little by little, year after year. Compromise here, compromise there. However it happened, it's amazing. It gets to the place where they say, Hilkiah says, "I have found the book of the law in the house of Yahweh." And he reads it. Shaphan reads it. Well, that's one thing to find it. It's another thing to read it. He reads it. And it's rather startling. He's compelled. He must tell the king. And he goes to the king, gives a little report in verse 9 about how the work's going. And, oh yeah, by the way, verse 10, this is kind of just nonchalant. Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. Given me a book. Wow. And what a book it is. He read it in the presence of the king. Now, I'll just pause there before we get to his response. I know we're Bible people. I know you're Bible people. You wouldn't be here at church on Sunday night if you weren't a person who loved God's word. But we need to remember, young and old, that our propensity is constantly to, in our sin, is to turn away from this book. For those of us who teach and preach in the church, it's beholden upon us to teach the word. To read it, Paul said to Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. I just read a big chapter of the Old Testament tonight. Even I had challenged pronouncing some of the Old Testament names. Why do we do that? Well, we're commanded to. And we want God to know, God, we thank you for all of this book. We think you knew what you were doing when you gave us this book, Genesis to Revelation and all in between. And God, we want you to know that we cherish this book and we recognize it's a privilege that we have this book. Please don't take this book from us. He brings it to the king. He reads the words of the law. And Josiah's response is heartrending. He tears his clothes, and surely they were nice clothes. Very impractical thing to do, to tear a perfectly good set of clothing. But in their culture, in that time, that was a sign of mourning and contrition and woe. As soon as the word is read, he realizes how far they are. He knew they were off during his grandfather's days. He knew that the kingdom needed some change, but he did not know just how much. For one thing, one of the things he probably would have realized is each of the kings of Judah, the kings of Israel, were actually required, one of the first things they were supposed to do upon their being king was to make their own copy of the law. But he hadn't. Why? Because somebody forgot the book, lost it. He realizes how far they've gone. He realizes that judgment is coming, and he mourns, he responds with true heart contrition. He is deeply concerned. He believes God is not bluffing. He believes that God actually speaks the truth. And he's deeply concerned. He humbles himself. He tears his clothes. And we don't need to do that, but we do need to be wary of not responding to the Bible. Pastor Davis has been talking about that some in Sunday school class and just impressing upon us, you know, it's one thing to just be under teaching or learning what the Bible has to say, but it's another thing to go home with a plan to actually do something about it. How am I going to respond to this? So this week, for example, tonight, here we are, another reminder about God's word. And so we're going to go and we are going to read our Bibles this week. And it's going to be hard sometimes. For some of us, we're going to be falling asleep. Or we're going to want to watch something, it's more interesting, but we're going to get aside with this book, this old book. Or maybe we're going to listen to it on our audio device, whatever the case may be, but we're going to get back to the book. This maybe means that those of us who are in the Wednesday night study and have the Bible memory, we're going to work on our memory verse. Here it is Sunday, and maybe we haven't worked on it. We're going to work on it and try to be ready for Wednesday. In other words, it's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to do something about it. May God help us to do something, to respond like Josiah did. And then in verses 14 through 20, we find, fourthly and finally tonight, a hard word from the Lord, a hard word of God's determination. We want to hear that God saw Josiah's contrite heart and humbling himself, and we want to see that God changes his mind and changes his mind insofar as the judgment that's coming upon Jerusalem via the Babylonians. He had declared that previously. But that's not what God says. God essentially affirms, yeah, what I've said I'm going to do, I'm going to do. Now, we just need to let that sink in. God is gracious beyond telling. He is abounding in loving kindness and mercy and compassion. But the Lord did say, Jesus, to the churches, that if they didn't repent, he would remove the lampstand. And I fear that in our day, we may be playing chicken with the Lord, so to speak. You know, chicken, who's going to give in first? Not a good idea to play chicken with God. He does what he says he'll do. And he's gracious and he's kind. But he's God. And we need to remember that. And this is a hard reminder here that even though Josiah was the godly young king that he was, even though his heart was contrite, God says, verse 16, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of this book, which the kings of Judah has read, the principle of sowing and reaping is going to come to pass. Hard. I just need to let that really reckon with that. Grace doesn't always mean that God withholds consequences. Grace doesn't mean that God always withholds consequences. But even in his judgment, God does remember mercy. And he says to Josiah, verse 19, because your heart was soft and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place, because you've torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you. That's something. That through the midst of the fire of God and his judgment that's coming, that he hears the voice of one little humble king, and he's moved. That gives us hope, doesn't it? It gives us a lot of hope in these days. We live in such evil, wicked days. We know ourselves not to be what we want to be. Tonight, we've been reminded that God can change the heart of even one like wicked King Manasseh, that he can work in a young man like a little 8-year-old Josiah, that when his book, the Bible, has been virtually lost in a generation, that it can be recovered, that even if God does bring discipline upon his people, as he has said he will do, that even in his discipline, he remembers mercy. What a gracious God is our God. And the song is still true that I learned as a boy, as a kid. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God. What is it? The B-I-B-L-E. Let's pray. So God, help us to cherish the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, the book. So that we may know you, love you, serve you, love others by telling them of the good news, the hope of salvation through Christ that is in this book. We thank you tonight that you are a God who forgives sins, a God abounding in grace, else we would despair. Thank you so much for recording the change of heart in wicked King Manasseh. Thank you for how you record hope for your people, even in the midst of sometimes experiencing consequences for our own sin. What a gracious God you are. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.